Isn't it good to gather together to worship? You can't, I'm telling you, I'm so thankful for it over there, but I can't experience what I experience with you as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I can't reach out and shake the pastor's hand and say, wow, man, thank you. Thank you for coming, Jim. I've never heard you preach before, but I'm so excited. We've been praying for you as a church, and we're so glad that you're here. God bless you.
Thank you for that, Larry. I think I'll just put that here for now. Well, it's a privilege to be here. I want to thank my good friend, Pastor Greg, for the honor of asking me to be here today. I have great respect and love for him. We've become good friends, and I admire him for many, many things. And before we pray again, we get into today's message. I enjoyed a good Sunday school class today, so I'm going to give a plug for all your Sunday school classes. It's always been a part of my life after becoming a believer. And wherever I can, if I go somewhere to preach, I try to get in on a class. I enjoyed a good class today. So if you haven't been doing that, I encourage you, give it a try again. And you not only will benefit, but you can benefit others as you enter into discussion and prayer together. And they become small support groups is what they become. So I want to encourage you. And teenage, I got to sit over here. I told the teens, don't take this personal, you old folks like me. But I said, I got to sit this morning in the best section. Before, again, we get into the word, today is Father's Day. Now, I have lived long enough. I'll be 74 in a few months. I have lived quite a lot of life, and I've seen a lot. And I say that Father's Day, I'm not going to stand here and say Happy Father's Day. I'm going to say Father's Day evokes every emotion on the spectrum. For some people, it's a very, very difficult time. A lot of heartache, sadness, not a happy time. For other people, it's joyous, it's wonderful. For other people, it's somewhere in little both. So I just want you to know that wherever you are on that emotional spectrum for Father's Day, that God loves you, and he's with you, and he understands. And we're all asking God to bless one another on this day. Lord, we ask now this morning that you would continue to bless this service as you already have been blessing. Pray, Lord, that the meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth would be pleasing to you. Lord, let us benefit today that we can leave here from what is going to be spoken. We can leave here today strengthened by your Spirit, encouraged in our faith, with keener vision, Lord, on your will. We pray, Jesus, in your glorious name. Amen. Now, I want to make it very clear that as I begin the message today, it may sound a little bit, you could take it in a negative way, but don't do that. Stay with me past the first few verses, because it's really meant to be a positive message. It's not meant to bring guilt. It's not meant to bring a lot of regret. It's not meant to somehow chastise us. It is meant today, this message today is meant to be an encouragement that you might live your best life, you might live the most positive life, and you might live a life that is more fulfilling for you and more of a blessing to others. Are you with me so far? Okay. I thought about this some years ago, and I so this is a Jim Rohn quote. Others may have said it this way, I don't know. But a freedom not exercised has the same result as a freedom that doesn't exist. Or, another way, an opportunity not acted upon has the same result as if that opportunity didn't exist at all. Now, keep that in mind when we look at a couple of scriptures. I'm going to read these. I'm going to say the scripture. You probably won't be able to look them up quickly enough, but I know all of you type things into your things, and you can record the scripture. You can look it up later, and or you can write them down, because I'm going to be giving you some scriptures. And if I took the time to look up every one, I'd stay here longer than in the barbecue. It would get cold. In 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 15, we read, "We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Listen now, our days on earth are like a shadow." I remember when I was a kid, there are times we go in the back, our little backyard, and sometimes if it was a cloudy day, would lay there, sometimes put a little army blanket out and lay down, look up at the sky, and sometimes try to look at the clouds and try to see what they look like, try to make shapes out of them. And then you get kind of warm from the sun, but every so often the cloud would get between the sun and us laying there, and a shadow would come over us, and it felt good. But the shadow was short-lived. The shadows come and shadows go. Shadows are not real permanent. And the writer here in First Chronicles 29:15 says, "Our days on earth are like a shadow." In other words, they don't last long. Now, I told you could take this kind of negative. Oh boy, there he goes. We're talking about dying. In Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." My wife sends her love. She's at our home church at Barberton and helping out there today because she's needed there today. She likes to plant flowers. I like to sit and have coffee while she's planting flowers. I tell her I'd help you, but I'm sure I couldn't do it as well. But she likes to do that. And she'll tell me stuff about flowers, and I don't really know that. This is a perennial, this is an annual, this is okay, and she likes it. But I do know, and I don't care if flowers are perennial or not, I do know that they only bloom for a while. And then eventually the flower fades. The flower is gone. In Psalm, we read that is like our lives. We're here, we bloom for a while, and then we're gone. We only have a short amount of time on this planet Earth. That's why I have this message here. I'm going to help you to live that life to the full. Amen. It might be short, but it sure can be good. And so, you know, thinking about the brevity of life, you know, there are people that used to be household names, and nobody even knows it. But my daughter's 40. I have four kids. She's the youngest. My daughter's 40, and then I remember years ago when she was in high school, a girlfriend came in with her to visit at the house after school, and I wanted to be a cool dad. And so, now this is quite, I mean, we're talking, you know, like 25 years ago. And I said, "Oh, hi," I said, "I'm Bob Hope's brother." No hope. I thought that was pretty clever. They both stared at me. I said, you don't know who Bob Hope is. In that short time where Bob Hope was one time a household name, everybody knew Bob Hope. In the one generation gone by, he already was fading out. Oh, I can name a lot of people. Lillian Gish, Lillian Gish Boulevard. Imagine, most people don't know who Lillian Gish even was. We got a Lillian Gish Boulevard. And she was a famous silent actress, by the way. Or Gloria Swanson, or Sid Caesar, Imogen Coca. Who in the world your people are saying? They were popular people. They had a moment in time. They had an opportunity, and they took advantage of it. But that opportunity came and eventually went. And I could go on and on and on. People in music, Perry Como, Gene Krupa, football players like Bart Starr. A lot of people don't know them anymore. I know this is the 250th year of our United States Army, and God bless all of you who served in any of our armed forces or in our blue uniforms or any other. God bless you all. We appreciate and respect you for that. There were, do you know, by any chance, you don't have to say it out loud, this is rather rhetorical. For instance, how many men signed the Declaration of Independence? Well, if you don't know, I'll tell you. If you do know, I'll tell you. It's 56. And if you knew 56, my next question is going to be, name them. All we know is John Hancock, because he wrote it real big. Christian preachers. You go out to Anderson and you go to, there's a little bust there of Dr. Reardon. A lot of people don't know who Dr. Reardon is anymore, unless you have to be a Church of God historical buff. Or the famous evangelist, Billy Sunday. You say, who's that? He was a famous evangelist. He was a former pro baseball player. He used to slide out on the stage. Like sliding in the second. A lot of people that we just don't remember. Listen, they took advantage of the opportunity they had. They were popular at the moment. And if they had missed the opportunity, they wouldn't have been known at all. But they made some impact. So what's the point? The point is, we only have one opportunity at making a difference for Christ in the lives of others. Soon, our time will be over and others will be handed the torch. I happen to be right here, sitting right here at the funeral for Pastor Charles Shafter. And I know this is Shafter audit and everything else, but you know what? And Dale Shafter, he used to say Shafter. He said my brother said it wrong. Dale Shafter, his brother, attended the church that I pastored for many years, Wintergreen Ledges Church of God. But you know, even the name, even here, the name Charles Shafter does not have the, not as known even as the generations come as it was, let's say, 30 years ago. Opportunities come and we have to take advantage of them while we have them. How many times, now I'm a dad, how many times I have said, I sure wish I could go back to when my kids were young. There's so much, there are a lot of things I would do better. Or just enjoy reliving. Just doing it over with them. But that time has come and the time is gone. And we only have one opportunity, one lifetime, one measure of time. We don't know how long that time might be. But we only have one measure of time. We have, on a tombstone, there are two dates. Born and two dates, and the other date died. And there's a dash, and what's important is what you do with the dash. We only have one life to live. What are we doing with it? And the book of James, we We read in James 4, 13 through 15, that we are not to be presumptuous or arrogant or overly confident, even in our tomorrows. James 4, 13, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. I knew a lot of people that had invested in Enron years ago, about around 2008. Okay, and you might not remember that, but Enron, you know, crashed. That was the .com at the time. And people thought, I'm going to make all this money, and they lost a lot of money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. I mean, how much, I can make plans. There's nothing wrong with making plans. I mean, I'm a plan maker. I'm thinking next year I might want to do this or I might want to do that. But it's always in my mind tentative. I don't know what the situation in life is going to be, and I can't count on it. I realize that. All of life is tentative. And so we don't even know, James writes, we don't even know what tomorrow holds. How can we say what we're going to do next year? Have you experienced that? Recently, I was in the hospital all night long with a young man, 47 years old, seemingly in good health. He was an accountant, had a good job, had a wife and a kid, and his wife was pregnant 7 months. And all of a sudden, I got a call from the family. We life-flighted Alberto to General Hospital. I said, I'll be right there. Went down with the family. Alberto had a major stroke at 47 out of nowhere. Almost died. God is touching him and he's coming along. It's a slow problem. He has improvement. The point is, that morning when Alberto got up, he didn't think that tonight I'm going to be fighting for my life. We don't know about life. Well, we got to be wise in how we live. In fact, in that same passage of James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15, he says, what is your life? You are a mist, a vapor. This morning as I left Norton, Ohio to come here, it was very foggy. It was misty. But then as the sun came out and time came on and so on, little by little, it kind of, what we said, burned off the fog. As I came closer to East Canton. James says our life is like a vapor, like a mist, like a fog. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes. Here's what you ought to say, James says. If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. We have to look to God and say, well, I'm going to make my plans, but without God, it's going to take God. God's got to be in the equation. If it is God's will, if God grants it, if God allows it, then I will do such and such. We have to realize that we are at ultimately God's design and God's mercy. So my question for all of you, and of course for me too, when I preach a message, believe me, as I'm preparing, God's speaking to me, and when I'm preaching, God's speaking to me. There's nothing I'm saying to you today that Jim Rome isn't saying to Jim Rome. It applies to all of us. Truth is truth. And in Ephesians chapter 5, which we had in our Sunday school class this morning, our adult group this morning, in Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 14 through 17. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Which leads into verse 15. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So what is the Lord's will? Have you been wise? Let me run through a few areas of your life with you, if I may. Have you been living wisely and following the Lord's will in your relationship to others? Have you been living according to the Lord's will as an employee or as an employer? As a husband, as a wife, as a son, as a daughter, or a father, or a mother, or a grandparent, or a grandchild? How are you with your fellow employees if you're still employed outside the home? How do you get along with your neighbors? Do you make any effort? How about your personal habits, and how's your charitable giving, such and even your giving to the Lord's work? How do you deal with other drivers on the road? They can't all be idiots, and they don't hear you anyway. How about your entertainment choices? Are you living wisely? Are you following the will of God? What do you think He... Are you lining it up with Him? Are you in the light? And that's what God calls us to, living wisely in the short time that we have. For instance, have you been wise in making time for your personal devotional life? How about your Bible study? How about your closet prayer? Have you been wise in your service to God, in the use of your time, both in personal ministry and church attendance? Have you been wise? Have you been wise in following the will of God in the use of your talent? I was talking with Flo earlier at the piano, and I have a wonderful sense of humor. I could have been a Bob Hope. I said, I see here at East Canton that we go with the flow. Anyway, but what I said was, you know what, I'm glad you're using your talent. She goes, well, I play piano, I'm not really a pianist, okay, and she was very humble about it. I said, let me tell you, I know a lady who played in a church for many, many years, and as she got older, she got arthritis in her hand. Her name is Karen. And Karen loves the Lord, and one thing she is very pleased about, she's not complaining that she can't play. She is just thankful that she played when she could. So are you using your talents for the Lord? I love the worship team and people using their talents. How about your treasure? So I say time, talent, treasure. How about your, what we call treasure? For instance, you may have had a good job, and you refuse to give regularly to God's work. And now the company has downsized or even closed, and you don't have the income to give anymore. And when you could have, you didn't. And now that you don't have it, you wish you could. Give generously. Do the best you can, but give. Be part of the building of God's kingdom in your giving. That's living wisely. That's living in a way, the abundantly. John 10, Jesus said, the thief cometh but for to kill and to kill, for to kill and destroy. Okay, he comes to destruct. He says, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Abundant life. That doesn't mean you're going to be rich. It doesn't mean you're going to have everything you want. It doesn't mean that you're even going to be wealthy. But there's going to be a fullness of the soul. There's going to be a richness to life. My dear mom, who died in my arms when she was almost 104, loved the Lord, and her mind was good to the end. Body wasn't. She said, Jimmy, she says, at my funeral, I have two scriptures I want you to use. I said, what's that, Mom? She goes, one is Psalm 30, verse 5, that we weep during the night, but joy comes in the morning. Because she had a lot of difficult times in life. And then she said, And she goes, in that verse, Jimmy, about Jesus came to give us the abundant life. Life more abundantly. And I'm here today to preach this message because I want you to help. I want to help you to find and enjoy that abundant life. And part of enjoying the abundant life is falling in step with God's design and God's command that we would live wisely and that we would take opportunities to do good while we have those opportunities. I have some regrets in my life. There are things that I look back. I was a really small Nazarene church in eastern Pennsylvania, a small town where I live, a Bangor. But we called it Bangor, not Bangor. Bangor's in Maine. We had Bangor spelled the same way. A small Nazarene church, no parking lot, on a hill. And a fellow came and his wife and several kids to minister there before they went to South America to be missionaries, and they were there for quite a while waiting for the call. And I look back, I regret, he's the one that led me to the Lord after I told him off. He had to be a sissy to believe that stuff. And he didn't argue with me, but he ended up leading me to the Lord and then discipling me. And now I look back and say, I didn't have a lot of money, but I had a regular job. I worked in a factory. And I look back that we almost starved that poor family, you know? They hardly anybody there, 20 people on a good Sunday. Not a lot of money coming in. And I look back and I said, I could have bought tires for a car. Maybe once a week dropped off some groceries for the kids. I could have. And I tell you what that did for me. It didn't make me live in regret. But I tell you what, I've been probably every pastor's best friend wherever I've served since. I wasn't going to repeat that regret. I was going to, and that's not just with pastors, but with other people as well. In Mark 14, a woman came and she broke that, as we know, the vase, the jar of nard, worth a lot of money, and people rebuked her for that. And Jesus said in verse 6 of Mark 14, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will have with you always. You can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And now we are fulfilling prophecy today. I want you to know that we are part of fulfilling prophecy. Because Jesus said in verse 9, "I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." We are fulfilling Jesus' prophecy. We're remembering her. Why? She didn't do any fantastic, great things. She didn't preach a revival and 1,000 saved. She took what she had and the opportunity she had and used it wisely. So, do it now. I'm going to give you a word. This is a little word study today because I didn't know what it meant. I had to look it up. The reason I'm telling you what it means is because in the poem I'm going to read, it's in there, and I couldn't find another word with those syllables, so we're leaving it. So the word is approbation. Just so you know, when you hear the word approbation, it simply means approval or praise. Got it? Good. Here we go. "If with pleasure you are viewing any work a man is doing, if you like him or you love him, tell him now." Can't tell you how many funerals I have officiated where people came up and said so many nice things, and I'm wondering to myself, did you ever tell him or her? Did you ever tell them what you thought of them? My dear old mom, she'd say, "Jimmy," and she'd tell all of us, four of us kids, she says, "Don't bother buying flowers for my funeral. Buy me flowers now. I want to enjoy them." And so we did.
If you like him or you love him, tell him now. Don't withhold your approbation till the parson makes oration and he lies with snowy lilies on his brow. No matter how you shout it, he won't really care about it. He won't know how many teardrops you have shed. If you think some praise is due him, now's the time to slip it to him, for he cannot read his tombstone when he's dead. More than fame and more than money is the comment kind and sunny, and the hearty, warm approval of a friend. For it gives to life a savor, and it makes you stronger, braver. And it gives you heart and spirit to the end. If he earns your praise, bestow it. If you like him, let him know it. Let the words of true encouragement be said. Do not wait till life is over and he's underneath the clover, for he cannot read his tombstone when he's dead. You get it? Yeah. You with me? Yeah. See, Larry, you don't have to wait to show up at my funeral. You said some nice things to me already. You're covered. Someone wrote these words. It says, if you have work to do, do it now. Today the skies are clear and blue. Tomorrow clouds may come in view. Yesterday is not for you. Do it now. If you have a song to sing, sing it now. Let the tones of gladness ring, clear as a song of a bird in spring. Let each day some music bring. Sing it now. If you have some kind words to say, say them now. Do some kindness while you may. Loved ones will not always stay. Say them now. If you have a smile to show, show it now. Make hearts happy. Roses grow. Let friends around you know the love you have before they go. Show it now. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 reads, and let us not become weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now here's the part. As we have opportunity, do good unto all people, and especially those of the household of faith. We ought to be do-gooders. Doing good won't get you to heaven. Doing good doesn't earn your way in. You can't earn your way in. Christ paid the full price, the blood of Christ only. I'm saved by the blood of Christ. I'm saved by his grace, by his blood. I'm clothed with his righteousness alone. We sang about it. But once we're saved and once we know him, once we enter the light, God wants to create for us a peculiar people zealous of good works. We are the light of the world. We are the salt. We make an impact, and we ought to make a difference, and it ought to be a positive difference in our families, our neighbors, our people we work with, and society at large. We ought to be the do-it-now people. Do it now. I had a fella came and spent some time at our home yesterday. He 86 years old, and his wife of 68 and a half years passed away a couple months ago. We sat and visited the first time since the funeral. And he was sharing that just a few days ago, he felt impressed to go visit somebody who was not really well. And he said, I just felt I ought to do it and not put it off. He said, I went, and she was so happy to see me. And we prayed. And just a couple days after that, she passed away. He said, I'm so glad I didn't wait. We ought to be to do it now, people. I have found in our Sunday school class today, I call it Sunday school class, you call it whatever you want. But in our class today, in our class session, okay, someone quoted the fruit of the Spirit. You know one word I didn't hear in the fruit of the Spirit? Procrastination. Didn't find it there. In other words, the word lazy. None of those were fruit of the Spirit. We ought to be do-it-now people. We ought to be do-good people. We ought to be the people who bless other people with our words, our actions, our... And that was quoted today, brother, and I forgot your first name, but he quoted Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, and about being a, God creating a peculiar people zealous of good works. Well, now's the time. Now's the time. I hope some people come to your mind that maybe you could use a card, maybe a phone call, or even a visit. Something. A little affection. Something. We cannot always live with the I will. Oh, my dad didn't know the Lord until I got to be pretty old. And he became an invalid. And my dad was an old school Italian dad. He ruled with an iron fist. And boy, you tell you what, you jumped. So if he said to me, Jim, the grass needs cut, I was never allowed to say, yeah, I will. No, he meant get up and go cut the grass, like now. I still hear my dad saying, I will. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Well, I don't know about the hell part, but I do know that good intentions don't get the job done. Someone wrote, I expect to pass through the world but once. Any good thing, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness I can show to any fellow being, let me do it now. Let me not defer nor neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. I'll just keep you just a few more minutes. I'd like you to think about this with me. Some of my thoughts. Remember when you almost volunteered to help at the soup kitchen, when you almost made that cake to take to the neighbor, when you almost gave that large donation, when you almost invited your friend to church, when you almost expressed appreciation to the Sunday school teacher for loving and sharing the truth with your child or grandchild, when you almost helped someone in need, when you almost visited someone in the hospital, when you almost shared Jesus with someone, when you almost told your wife, your son, your daughter, your mother, your father, your grandparent that you actually loved him or her. Well, the truth is that the result of almost doing anything is the same as not doing it at all. We got to get past the almost and just do it. Just do it. It's not a Nike commercial. It's a Jesus commercial. Just do it. Now, I don't want to put a burden on you. My goodness, some people can get like almost paranoid about it. Oh, did I do enough? Did I do it? Yeah, I'm not talking about exhausting every waking moment, but I'm saying does your life have a pattern of doing good? Let me tell you the difference between, let me put it this way. Weather. Weather is something that we look for on a daily basis. What's the weather today? If you go to an encyclopedia and you look for climate, what's the climate of Argentina? What's the climate of Canada? What's the climate? Climate is a long-range average. Weather is a particular moment. We ought to be people, if we say the climate of Jim Roma is, he goes about, he does good. He's a kind person. He talks nicely to the waitresses. He prays for them. He lets them know his prayer. It's a pattern. He's just a pattern. Doesn't mean he never fails. Doesn't mean that he's constantly on people. Doesn't mean he's cornering people all the time. I worked heavy construction, never cornered anybody with the gospel. They knew who to come to. when they needed prayer. I didn't push anything, but I didn't hide anything either. And so we ought to have a pattern. It ought to be that the way we live shows a pattern. A pattern of doing it now. Don't always know. I remember many years ago, I was washing dishes. See my dishpan hands. I was washing dishes many years ago, and I, out of nowhere, I have a sister that lived in the way of eastern Pennsylvania. I lived in Akron at the time. And I almost dropped the dish because I felt a sudden urge, an impulse to call my sister. Seemed a little odd. It was in the morning and so on. I did it. My hands were still soapy. And I quick down, and still remember the moment. And I called up, and my brother-in-law said, "Why are you calling?" "Well, that's not like him." "Why are you calling?" "Well, I just felt like I should call. Let me put your sister on." My sister got on there. She goes, "Jimmy, this might sound like an odd question, but why did you call?" I said, "I just felt an impulse. I needed to call you now." She goes, "I just got done praying." She said their son at that time had gotten in trouble with some drugs and stuff, and she had watched the cops cuff him on the floor and take him out. And she said, "I just got done." She said, "Oh, God, if you hear my prayer, have my brother Jim call me." I was so glad I didn't say, "Well, that, what am I thinking?" No, I just didn't do it. What would the harm be in calling my sister anyway? We need to do things now. John chapter 9, verse 4. John 9, 4 in the King James says, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." You got to work when you can. You know what the old saying? I've never done much farming. I helped a farmer one time in one summer when I was in high school, and I decided I didn't want to be a farmer. And I remember when the time came to, it was during the baling hay time, and you got all this stuff on you and everything else, and the old saying was, you got to make hay while the sun shines. You don't want to let the rain on that stuff, ruin it. Got to make hay when the sun shines. Even if you have to work late in the day, you got to make hay when the sun shines. And I'll say to us as believers, we got to do good while we have the sunshine, while we have the opportunity, while we have the light. And I know it's Father's Day. There's something you might not have planned on doing, but maybe somehow you think you should. Maybe you ought to just do it and not think too much about it. Maybe don't think it too far. Maybe just do it, whatever it might be. So here's my challenge to you today as the worship team comes forward. My challenge is this. What wouldn't happen in the lives of people you know and meet if your life ended? What wouldn't happen? What difference would it make? What good wouldn't be done? So my challenge to you is simply, you get one life, make it count, be a blessing. And if you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you're not put your faith in him, then I'm saying, don't wait. Do it now. Turn to Christ now. Open your heart now. Do it in the moment. Come to Christ while he's calling and say, "Yes, Lord." Do it now. Do it now.